Scripture reading you can find in two portions, 2 Kings 18 and 2 Chronicles 32. We'll begin with 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. And we'll read from that 1 through 16. I see the word of God. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. It came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah. That's the ninth year of Hosea, king of Israel. Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, and put them in Hela, and in Habor, by the river Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them, nor do them. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return for me that which thou puttest on me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord, and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. And I'll read a couple of verses from 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles 32, and I'll read 1 through 8 there. After these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah, and encamped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together, who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, Why should the king of Assyria come and find much water? Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken, and raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spoke comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that's with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. As far as the word of God, the congregation, let us turn again to the chapter we just read, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and the verse is verse 8, particularly the first part, verse 8, 2 Chronicles 32, 8a. With him, that is the king of Assyria, is an arm of flesh, but with us, King Hezekiah says, is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Our theme is God tests his church, because that's what we see here. First place, we will consider the arm of flesh threatening. And second, the Lord our God encouraging. This, the two things that are battling here in this test. An arm of flesh, human might, wisdom, but at the other hand, the strength and power and grace of God, the Lord our God. We went through 2 Chronicles in the last couple weeks, and the first time we considered God saves his church, and then second, God revives his church. And then we had the Lord's Supper, and then afterwards, God employs his church. He makes use of his people in this world. And then now, God also tests his church. We began at chapter 32, after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. After these things, after all these good things that happened, the temple worship restored, because the temple was in ruins, the Passover reinstituted, and then afterwards, they went throughout the whole nation and they cleansed all the nation from the idols and the images. The Assyrians returned. That's perplexing. After they had done everything well. You see, as I would like to do a moment, go back to chapter 18. That's why I read chapter 18 of 2 Kings. There you find the summary of the in-between times, what happened. We read there a few moments ago about Hosea, the king of the 10 tribes, the king of Israel, where that king was a wicked king. We read that in verse 9 of 2 Kings 18, that in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, it was the seventh year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up and besieged Samaria. Imagine, we read, did you catch that? At the end of 3 years, they took it. A three-year siege. Unbelievable. Have the enemy surround your city for 3 years? That must have been felt like, it must have felt like an eternity. These people were emaciated. They had nothing to eat. And he finally took the city. But the reason, verse 12 of 2 Kings 18, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God. So it was their just desert. They deserved it. God punished them. But now in the, we read in verse 13 of 2 Kings 18, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, so 10 years later, the Assyrians come back, now led by Sennacherib, the successor of Shalmaneser. And why? That the Assyrians came to destroy the 10 tribes and take them captive, we can understand. But that they came to Judah after all these good days, all these good things, they did everything right. God favored Hezekiah, blessed him. Why is it? Well, there's a couple of lessons that we can learn. The first lesson we'll learn here is that trouble and distress are not always a direct result of a specific sin. With Hoshea and the 10 tribes, yes. With Hezekiah and the 2, no. Everything was restored. There was they had a Passover feast of 2 weeks. It was wonderful. And they cleansed the land from idolatry. But it shows that these type of things don't always come as an immediate consequence of a particular sin or sinful lifestyle. Hezekiah was, and his whole country was in the way of duty, the way of faith, the way of obedience. Of course, we've seen this also in the life of Job. The friends falsely accused Job of having committed some terrible sins, and Job held fast on his integrity. And of course, we see it even more in the Lord Jesus. I mean, he suffered as no one else, crucified as a malefactor while he had done nothing amiss. So we have to realize that that isn't always the case, that we can, when we are in the way of obedience, that when things happen like that, it's a punishment. That's the first thing. Second thing, the second lesson is that we must see here that faith, once given by God, is tried by God, tested by God. Not as a chastisement, not as a punishment these things happen, but Hezekiah, we can see that in 2 Chronicles, but also in 2 Kings, where it speaks of Hezekiah repeatedly. I don't know if you noticed that as you read that together. When we read in chapter 18 of 2 Kings, he began to reign, and in verse 3 we read that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Verse 4, he removed the high places, broke the images, cut down the groves and all that, even destroyed the brazen serpent which was still around because the people worshipped it. He called it Nehushtan, simply meaning thing of brass. They worshipped it as an idol. So Hezekiah said, let's destroy it because God is a jealous God. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So he was unique. He was very godly. Verse 6, he clave to the Lord, departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord God commanded Moses. And verse 7, the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And then it says he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. All these good things. Whatever he did, God was with him, and he prospered. So, perplexing. Maybe you can identify with that. That you've followed the Lord, you've committed yourself to him, and there's trials in your life. Sometimes perhaps you must acknowledge, Lord, I know there's plenty of reason in me that I should be afflicted severely because I've sinned. Who is without sin? We can never say that. But here comes the enemy. Took several of the fenced cities of Judah, we read about that, and camped at Lachish, not that far from Jerusalem. And we begin to see Hezekiah's faith wavering. It's being put to the test. There comes the enemy. You can imagine what went on in his heart. He did perhaps a lot of soul searching, as we should do when things happen in our life. And we see what he does. He responds to the threat of the arm of flesh by leaning himself on an arm of flesh. You see, sometimes when we see things happening to us, we are afraid for the circumstances or certain people or events or whatever might happen. But you know, the threat of the arm of flesh is not only what comes to us, but the threat of the arm of flesh is also how we respond to it. As if we have the battle against flesh and blood, and we fight back with flesh and blood. So what does he do? We read that he says to the king, I have offended by rebelling against you. Well, that's the third lesson we have to remember, is that we never need to confess sins that we have not committed. He was committing no sin by rebelling against the Assyrians. God was with him, and he did whatsoever he did was prospering. God was leading him because that oppression of the Assyrians was because of their sins. They had reformed, they had revived by the Lord's grace. And so he rebelled against the oppressor. And you know what he did? He even stripped gold from the temple. He used human means. He's going to pay off the enemy. He's going to say, like we do sometimes to God, Lord, have patience, I will pay thee what I owe thee. Forgetting that no amount of money will do. They took all these gold and the silver, must have been millions and millions of dollars worth in today's money. He does the same thing as actually his father Ahaz had done years before. You can read that in an earlier chapter, chapter 28 of Chronicles. Then it didn't help. It won't help now either. An arm of flesh is an arm of flesh, whether it's wielded by a believer or by an unbeliever. An arm of flesh is but what it is, an arm of flesh. So do not commit or do not confess sins that you have not committed. Do not attribute to yourself things that you have not been guilty of. We have plenty of sins that we are guilty of, which we can confess. We don't need to add. And unjustly put ourselves in a place of guilt. And so it indeed doesn't happen. It doesn't help. The enemy still advances. We read about that it doesn't help. Hezekiah has to learn that an arm of flesh is but an arm of flesh, and it doesn't do what he had hoped it would do. You know, he could have known better. Not sure if he would be and was alive at the time when his father did the same thing. It appears to be that he was, but very young. So he must have known that that's not the way to do it. You know, after all these good things he did. Now, of course, we have to remember that however good these saints were in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, they were sinners still. It would be so hard for us, wouldn't it? It would be impossible if we would see these men being perfect all the time, completely perfect. Where would we measure up to in comparison? It would be so hopeless when we consider our own sins to say, well, these are all perfect people. But not to excuse Hezekiah, not to excuse our own sins, it is an encouragement for us that though perfect they may have seemed, they were still sinners, still fell back to an arm of flesh. And so we find Hezekiah and the people facing the enemy outside or on the way, rather, to Jerusalem in chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles. And we see there a fourth lesson, what Hezekiah is doing. He is seeking counsel. We see that in the previous chapters too. Seeking counsel, he did that. He sought counsel with the Levites to see what the law really said. He sought counsel with his princes to see what kind of resources they had, what they needed to be done. A multitude of counselors is safety. We read in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 3, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city. They gathered many people together, stopped all the fountains around the city, even the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find water? And verse 5, he strengthened himself, built the wall that was broken, raised up the towers, another wall, repaired Millo in the city of David, made darts and shields in abundance. He took counsel. He went to work. That's a good thing. It's a dangerous thing if you only put your trust in it. But it does not mean that it's wrong to work and to do what you have to do and do it with all your might. So he took counsel. He sought counsel. He went to work. But having learned the lesson that the arm of flesh would not save, because all the money he sent to King Sennacherib didn't stop him, he was still coming. He knew that though he would do these things, make the city a strong fortress, yet the trust was not in there. His trust was in the Lord his God. And we see that very plainly as we read that together. And that's the fifth lesson. Whatever you do or don't do, confessing your sins, laboring, we must use the means, the same means that God has given to us, but never without trusting God. We read in verse 6 that he got all these people together. When they had done all the work, they gathered them together, verse 6, in the street of the gate of the city, and spoke comfortably to them, saying, be strong. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid or dismayed. He spoke comfortably, comforting words or good words. And actually, the words that I use the same as in chapter 30, verse 22, where we read a few weeks ago, Hezekiah spoke comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. Those words he spoke. He spoke comforting words. And what are comforting words? The words of God. The Word of God. There's no other comfort but that. In the face of danger, in the face of being tested, be strong, courageous. Be brave. Don't be afraid. Be not afraid. Don't stand in awe. Don't stare at all these enemies and all these soldiers and all these impossibilities, say, how can we ever fight them? Don't look at that. Don't stand in awe of them, but stand in awe of God. That's what really the words, be not afraid. Literally, don't stand in awe of them. Nor be dismayed, meaning terrified. Don't be terrified. Don't be afraid for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that's with him. For there be more with us than with him. You look at all these multitude of all these souls. You can just imagine the people of Jerusalem. You think like that. You count. You say, oh, look at all these soldiers. We have only so many people in the city. We'll never be able to fight them. They've outnumbered us. No, says Hezekiah, verse 8, with him is but an arm of flesh, only human strength. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Let's not trust again in the arm of flesh. I don't know whether Hezekiah was that honest to the people and said, you know, I'm so sorry that I sent all this money ahead. It was a dumb thing to do. It was a sinful thing to do. Let's trust in the Lord our God. Isn't that what we should do today? We too are admonished, really, to not be afraid and not be dismayed when we consider the time and age in which we live. It's tempting. When we look around and see what's happening in our country and around the world, we're prone, we're in danger to be overwhelmed by it. It says, who will show us any good? How shall we stand? How shall we fight against such a wave of wickedness, such a majority, overwhelming government, the courts, the educational system, radical Islam, wars and rumors of wars? It looks so impossible. Multitude of enemies. It could strike fear in our hearts. It could make us respond in all kinds of ways that we lean on an arm of flesh. Maybe we have to make sure we've got to have more money in our savings account, or do more of this or less of that. Maybe we should move to a different area where it's safer. Who knows what kind of thoughts might enter our minds. But perhaps you're overwhelmed with all that. But more overwhelmed because of your sins. Maybe you have trials and afflictions where you can identify certain sins. Well, confess them. And take refuge in the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. And if you have done that, and you cannot think of anything particular, you're not living in a particular sinful way, your bosom sin, your besetting sin, you've confessed it. And you have, by the grace of God, begun to forsake it. Not as perfectly as you would want to. The Lord is testing us, testing you, testing me, to see if things do not go our way, are we still going to trust God? If we don't have the prosperity we had before, or the ease or the comfort, are we still going to trust God? Or are we going to lean on an arm of flesh, seek human help, fight our own way out? Isn't that foolish? If you do it like that, it's not only foolish, but it's sinful. The Lord not only commanded us to put our trust in Him, but He graciously invites us. He teaches us that we have no strength. That's exactly what this test is all about. It was not the first time and not the last time either for King Hezekiah. If you read the rest of his life story in the book of Kings, in the book of Chronicles, and also in the prophet Isaiah, we find several of these parts of Hezekiah's life three times in Scripture. It's not for nothing. There's definitely something for us to learn, lessons to learn. But the main one is that we forsake the arm of flesh and remember that the arm of flesh is not just what comes to us, but the temptation is to respond in an arm of flesh. You see, you must seek counsel. Use the means, but don't trust in them. We may work, we may labor. When you're sick, you may and must pray that God would bless what? The means that He has given. But don't trust in the means, but in the God who gives it. You see, that's what the Lord wants to teach us. Not just Hezekiah. It's not just about Hezekiah when we read, or all the other people. It's about us. Today, God speaks to us today. So that we would say with the psalmist in Psalm 56, verse 11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what men can do unto me. And earlier in Psalm 56, what time I'm afraid, I put my trust in the Lord. So it's not to deny fear. It's not to say that a Christian and a true believer is never afraid. But what do you do when you're afraid? You put your trust in God? Or do you put your trust in anything else but Him? See, that's the difference. They can be afraid and sin when we don't put our trust in God. They can be afraid and sin not when we put our trust in God. God tests his church. And he reveals to us that we all have to battle that arm of flesh. But we have to do it in the right way. Not with an arm of flesh, but in the strength of God. The strength of the Lord our God. And he is the one who encourages. The Lord our God encourages. You see here in this passage, in our text, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. So he doesn't only want us to know that we have no strength in ourselves as we look at ourselves, but that we should look away from ourselves and find all strength and help and willingness in him. For several reasons. The first place is because God says it. It's his word. When God speaks, all other arguments fall away. That should be sufficient, but the Lord is so kind, he gives us much more than just his word. As we had this morning, we had the sacrament of baptism, and a few weeks ago we had the Lord's Supper. So God encourages us. He speaks. Psalm 146, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. That's the command. Don't do it. But then he allures us and reinforces and encourages us in 146:5, happy or blessed is the man that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That's a happy man. An unhappy man is one who trusts in himself. And you see, it's always one of the two. We either trust in ourselves or anything that is of man, or we trust in God. There's not a third option. Jeremiah 17, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. So that's the first thing. God says it. It's his word. Second thing, we need him. We're helpless without him. We are weak, but he is strong. So when we feel weak, God meant it to be. It's not that we discover something that's horrible. It's something to be discovered that is wonderful. The sooner the better we know that we're weak and helpless. We need him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us, Hezekiah says, with us is the Lord our God. More with us than with them. You remember the story of Elisha and his servant at Dothan, 2 Kings 6. Elisha was calm. He saw the hosts, fiery chariots and horses round about, the host of God protecting, but his servant didn't see it yet. And then Hezekiah, or Elisha, said to his servant, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And then when Elisha prayed that the servant's eyes would be opened, verse 17 of 2 Kings 6, he saw and beheld the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The Lord of hosts was there with his chariots of fire. Psalm 46, 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord Sabaoth, the God of war, the God of all the armies, more soldiers, angels than any army that could surround us could ever have. Really, of course, all in Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. So, but also third, not only God says it, we need it, so we be discovered of our need, but also thirdly, because he is the Lord our God. Did you hear that? With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. I want to emphasize the word our God. Our covenant-keeping God. God has set us apart in this world to be his people. It's his desire, his delight to keep us, to protect us. We're a separated people. This morning, we had baptism. That baptism is a sign and a seal of separation. It's being led out of Egypt, as it were, separated through the Red Sea into the wilderness of this life, but not to be left alone. He is the Lord our God. He promises to help us and to fight our battles. That's how Hezekiah says, with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And as it was in those days, so it is still today. I think for that reason, we have a wonderful custom to begin every Sunday morning with the reading of the law. I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of Egypt. And we sit here in church and said, we have not been brought out of Egypt. I've never been there. And yet we are led out of Egypt. Not yet into Canaan, mind you. As Dr. Bickey said this morning, being baptized doesn't mean you're saved. But it points us to the faithfulness of God that when we put our trust in Him, He shall save us. You see, when the law is read, we not only hear what we must do, but it's always followed by the preaching of the gospel as how it can be done. Even on Mount Sinai, the Lord in His very goodness said, I'm the Lord thy God, I'm your God. This is what you must do. And He gave him the Ten Commandments. This is how you do it. And He gave him the ceremonial law, the blood shedding. He says, this is how you have to be. You have to die. You deserve to die because of the perfection of the law and your imperfections. You must die, but look at this substitute. These lambs and these oxen, they will die. Their blood will flow until the great Lamb of God comes. Then all these ceremonies will be ended, but the moral law is still in effect. So every morning we have law and gospel. Every Sunday, law and gospel. I'm the Lord, your God, our God. The covenant-keeping word, Lord, Yahweh, our God to help us. But maybe you say, well, but how do I know and how shall I know if He will do it for me? It's a very personal thing. It's a very personal question. I can see it as Hezekiah. I can see it for many other of the saints in the Bible. I know many people that the Lord worked in, but how do I know it's for me? Well, that's the fourth reason for encouragement, is the fact that the Lord will never do it for any reason in us. He'll do it only for His own name's sake. And I get again to the word, Lord, our God. Because we shouldn't read too quickly over these words. The Lord, our God, is with us. He is with us. How do I know He's with us? Well, He's speaking. He's declaring law and gospel. And He doesn't do it for anything in us. Isaiah 41 said in verse 10, for thou, no, it says Ezekiel 36 rather, 32. I do this not for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. That's why when we pray, we say, for thy name's sake, Lord, do it. Or we say, for Jesus' sake, for in that name is given above every name. The name Jesus means Yahweh or Jehovah saves. He'll do it for the sake of His Son, for Jesus is the Lord our righteousness. You see, God's favor to His people was never apart from Christ. Even Hezekiah. God didn't help Hezekiah or save him and revive him and employ him and test him, not for anything in himself, but for everything in God. Only for His own namesake. It's never been apart from Christ, not in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. The reason we are accepted with God is only because of Christ. Ephesians 1, accepted in the Beloved, Paul says. Only accepted in Christ. Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it, how often the Apostle Paul names the name of Christ in his letters. You could say he could do it a lot less. We know it by now. But he does never tire naming the name of the Lord Jesus, sometimes more than once in a verse. You should go through the epistles of Paul once and count how many times he names the Lord Jesus Christ or one of the two or says he or him. It's astounding. You'll have more counts than there are verses. Thou therefore, for that reason, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that's the fifth encouragement. God will not only do it for us, but he also will work it in us. I think that's so clearly also in this text. With us is the Lord our God, it says, to help us. It could have ended there. He could just help us. But it says more. And to fight our battles. So God not just helps us, but he actually fights our battles. That doesn't mean that these soldiers were not going to swing their swords. They're going to use the swords. They're going to build the walls. But it's God that's doing it in them and with them and through them and by means of them. That's the very same thing as I said earlier in the use of the means. When I opened my Bible, I remember that I struggled with that years and years ago when I was convicted of my sin, and I opened the Bible, and you know, the thought, actually it was another book I took off the shelf. The thought came to me, what are you going to do? Try to save yourself? And I put the book back for a while. I just did not realize, I could not see the coinciding of the will of God and my will. He saves, he is sovereign, but he puts us to work. There's no doubt about it. We can't just sit there and wait. We pray, give us this day our daily bread, but then we do go to work. And we go and have a job and earn money and go buy bread in the store and put it in a cupboard, in the pantry. And when we have to, after we pray or before we pray, we get that bread out of the pantry and put it on our table. And we still have to eat it too, chew it and swallow it. And yet at the same time, we believe that it's God that gives us the bread. Give us today, give us this day, our daily bread, our daily portion for the body as well as for the soul. So God, the fifth reason is really to glorify himself. Because no matter what we do or don't do, all the glory goes to God. It's not like God does a little bit helping us if we do something and we do our best and God does the rest. It's not any of that. God receives all the glory. Because everything that we do in the process is because he works it in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. No credit ever to us. That's exactly what we had to be weaned of, the arm of flesh. And the arm of flesh could, of course, mean more than just a physical strength. It could be mental. It could be moral. We could think we're doing a great job and we have an arm of flesh. We're thinking we've done a little better than somebody else, then God puts us to the test. He wants to bring out every time his grace, his glory. And that, the wonderful thing, is not only that God is glorified, but we are blessed. We're privileged. We're made happy. Blessed, really, the Bible says, but the word blessed really means genuine, deep happiness, contentment, satisfaction. That's what we were made for. So we read that they rested. They rested in God. It was the same as in the past with Jehoshaphat. You can read in 2 Chronicles 20, just a couple chapters earlier. Jehoshaphat said to the people when the enemy came at that time, in verse 15, be not dismayed, be not afraid, same words, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. So they sat back and didn't do it. No, they were fighting. But was the battle then by the soldiers or was it by God? Both. And the soldiers only won the battle because God was fighting it not only for them, but through them. And then Jehoshaphat said, even in verse 20 of chapter 20, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Just believe in Him, that He will do it. And then we don't even trust our own believing. We simply believe that He will do what He says. He will do. That's what believing really is. Believing is nothing we do. Believing is surrendering everything we've done or could do and know that God will do it either for us altogether or He will do it through us. We may be the instrument in His hand, but it's always God that does it. God tests His church. That's what He's doing all the time in our lives if we're true believers. He's always bringing us away from every one of our own arms of flesh and always bringing us back to Him. The Lord our God encourages. That's what is always coming out. Paul said the same in 2 Corinthians 12. My grace, actually Jesus to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. If you want to taste something of the strength of God, you can only if you know something of the weakness of yourself. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, Paul says, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Christ glorified, God glorified, and we satisfied. And he says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And I think that's what Hezekiah had to learn. And it's what we have to learn over and over again. That's really what this whole point was. The enemy was sent. An enemy did do it. That was their own sin. The Assyrians did something wrong by attacking Israel, and yet they were instruments in God's hand. But Hezekiah says, be strong, courageous. And let this word come to us this afternoon. Be strong, courageous, be not afraid, nor dismayed, for the king of Assyria, and you fill in whatever it is, even if it's your own sinful heart and your own failures. Don't be overcome by it, nor for all the multitude that's with him. All your sins, that mountain of iniquity, that fountain of iniquity. For there's more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah. They rested themselves. They surrendered. They found peace. They surrendered all their reasonings, all their fears, and put their trust in the Lord their God. And that's what we are called to do. Let's pray for that. Gracious God, we thank Thee for Thy word that teaches us so plainly to turn away from self to Thee. As we confess our sins, Lord, grant that we would see them, confess them, and by Thy grace forsake them. And may recognize, Lord, that all the afflictions and the trials that come in our lives, not if, but when they come, for they do come, they may see Thy good hand in them, so that we would recognize our own weakness together with our sinfulness, but also to recognize and to see something of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, His power, His grace, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Not only to be saved by Him, but also to become, by Thy grace, more and more like unto Him. Bless the word heard this afternoon, and go with us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.